Okay. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to continue on with our study on faith and grace, whether their opponents are equally yoked. And we're going to look at some things that you might find interesting. Matthew, open up to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, go to chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after him. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall under the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, what do these two people have in common? The centurion and this woman here of Canaan, this Canaanite woman and the centurion. What do these two people, what could they possibly have in common? They had something very, very important in common. They had no contact with the law of God. They seen only the grace. Now, there's some things that happen. The centurion, he was probably the most right guy. He came up to Jesus and said, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. Just say the word only, and my servant will be healed. And his servant got healed. Jesus said the word. And Jesus said, I have not seen faith like this in Israel. But I want you to see something in this account with the Canaanite woman. In verse 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, right there, she tried to qualify herself. She tried to qualify herself by calling him Lord, son of David. Only the Jewish people called him son of David. She had no authority to do that. But she was trying to qualify herself for this blessing. And look what happened. It fell on deaf ears. He answered her not. I'm going to tell you, Christians in this world are in no better shape than that sometimes. They try to qualify themselves to get God to hear their prayers. You want to know how to enter the throne room of grace? Plead the blood of Jesus. Say, God, I plead the blood of Jesus, and I'm here only because Jesus qualified me to be here. I know I don't deserve all my own merits to be heard in any way, shape, or form. But Jesus paid the price for me to have my prayers heard. Get your self-qualification out of the way. Don't ever go in there saying, I fasted for 30 days, I should get my prayers heard. I read my Bible every day for 2 years, I should get my prayers heard. What that is an attempt at self-righteousness. People don't realize it, how easy it is to fall into self-righteousness. What that really means is self-qualification. You go there and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because what Jesus did on the cross for me. I mean, you're saying that my qualification is dependent only on Jesus. Amen? That's the sure way to get God's ear. Taking yourself out of the way and saying, Jesus is my only qualification. Amen? But she repented pretty fast. Down in verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. That's pulling on the grace of God. You know, that's one of the best prayers you can ever say. Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. It worked for Peter when he started sinking in the water. Jesus, save me. Well, I'm already born again. I know you're born again, but you're not done being saved. It's okay to call out to Jesus and say, help me. Down here in verse 26, Jesus answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Literally, dogs were kind of a bad thing to a lot of Israelites. They didn't really care much for dogs. But in this instance, he's literally puppies. Even the puppies would get the crumbs from the table, and it'd be okay. She pulled on his mercy some more, and she got her prayer answered. Always look to the mercy of God. Amen. That's what she said. She said, Lord, help me. She got herself out of the way. She said, okay, I'm not trying that Son of David thing no more. I'm not trying my righteousness thing anymore. Lord, help me. I need help. Now go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, Don't you just love the religious mafia? I mean, they're still out there. There's still people that get mad when you lay hands on somebody and they get healed. They get mad. They said, well, you sanctimonious rat. And I said, no, I didn't heal the man. I prayed for the man. Jesus healed the man. And they still go away mad. You know, he was mad because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. See, there's always going to be somebody telling you that you didn't do it right. Well, how do you do it? Well, why didn't you do it? That's a good question. After all, you got that bracelet on there that said, what would Jesus do? I wish they'd take those things and burn them. And make some little bracelets that say, what did Jesus do? That would force you into the Bible to find out what Jesus did do. Not just come up with something what you think Jesus would do. Now, verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed, and this bond on the Sabbath day. I want you to notice that verse 16. He called her this daughter of Abraham. The only time you get called a daughter of Abraham or son of Abraham is when you're in faith. Now, there's something you need to understand about the culture in the time back then, is when they came to the synagogue, it wasn't man, woman, it wasn't husband, wife sitting next to you. It was none of that. It was men down here close. The women had to go up in an upper balcony. Now, this woman that was bowed down, she knew people by their toe size. And being a weaker person, she would naturally get shuffled back. So not only was she up in the nosebleed section, but she was pushed back out of his sight. See, I had always just kind of envisioned her just walking by the altar one day, and Jesus laid hands on her and healed her. That's not what happened. Look at verse 12. Jesus saw her. He saw her. Think about that for just a second. Jesus saw her. She's way up there and pushed back out of physical sight. But she got in faith and she started believing God the same way Abraham believed God. And he saw her faith. And then he called her down to him to get healed. Isn't that cool? It doesn't matter where you are in this world. When you see Jesus in his grace, he will see you in your faith. And you will receive your miracle. That's cool. Now go to Hebrews chapter 8. You need to take your favorite crayon and circle this. This is going to be one of the most important things you'll ever see in your life. Verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, while I will remember no more." That's huge. That's huge. Because there's people that are living in condemnation for no reason at all, other than they have chosen to accept it from the devil. Some of them have been hoodwinked into thinking that it's God making them feel that way, and it's not. See, if this verse right here is the truth, then Romans chapter 8, verse 1 has to be the truth. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." So if this verse is true, and you're living in condemnation, you need to stop. Because it's coming from the devil, not God. And here's how he does that. You make a mistake, and he comes up and says, "I seen what you did the other night." And then you go to church, and you shout hallelujah. What's he doing? He's reminding you of how you fell short of the law. And too many Christians buy it at hook, line, and sinker when they need to say, "No, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. There's no condemnation for me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're not going to make me feel bad. I know I made a mistake, but I'm not going to feel bad." Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." He did that by faith. He did that by faith. You know something? I think Isaac, you know, was probably around 30 years old. He was a big enough man to escape his father. But he was obedient to the point of letting his father tie him down on that altar. Abraham was believing God's promises for children as multiple as the stars. I think Abraham went up that mountain expecting to see God raise his son up from the ashes. Because God promised him children as many as the stars in the sky. I don't think he was pouting when he went up that mountain. I think he was just excited to see what God was going to do next. Look at 1 John. Chapter 1. Now this first chapter of 1 John has confused the church for years. They think they've got a grip on it, but a lot of them just don't. And I've had pastors get mad at me over this chapter. But you have to understand that John wasn't talking to Christians when he was talking this chapter. He was witnessing to Gnostics. Remember, it's very important when you're reading the Bible to understand who's talking and who they're talking to. What side of the cross they're on, and what is the context. So, when you understand that he's talking to Gnostics, it'll keep the Christians out of verse 9. Now, we get taught, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive, in verse 9. Says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. That's 100% true. 100%. For a man that's not born again. Once you get born again, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And your sins have been forgiven. Now, Christians have been held in this state of sin consciousness by faithfully following this verse. When they make a mistake, they're on their knees asking God to forgive them. And then they make a mistake, and then pretty soon they make, you know, and they're constantly asking God to forgive them. If they just shut up for just a little bit and listen to him, he'd say, I already did. But they stay with it until finally they just feel so bad. And you can tell the ones that are really trying as hard as they can because they feel the worst. They'd ask God to forgive them, and they'd make a mistake and ask God to forgive them. Pretty soon they're just fed up with the whole thing because they can't live according to the law. They don't understand that they're trying to live by the law, but that's what's going on. And then they just say, you know what? I'm done with this. I can't do this. Well, all along, they should have been in verse 7. That if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, what light would we walk? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You should memorize that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been justified freely by the blood of Jesus. So what happens if you make a mistake? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what should come out of your mouth. And then, you know, maybe it's a challenge for you in some certain area, and you take that to God and say, you know, I don't like this. I want you to help me with this because I don't know how to do it. and let him be God in your life. What happens, though, is people say, well, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You need to try harder here. You need to try harder there. And all along, they need to be told to just say, Jesus, help me. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants you to not be timid about this. He wants you to come running to him. When you make a mistake and you feel all dirty, he wants you to come running to him. Unfortunately, people, when they make a mistake, they shy away from God. They shy away from church. That's the last thing that you should do. When you make a mistake, the first thing you should do is run to God. That's where your mercy and help is, in him. You know, when the prodigal son decided to come home, the Bible tells us that his father seen him afar off. He's way out there. Why is that important? That means he was looking for him. He was waiting for him to turn around and come to him. And the minute he seen him come to him, he ran out to him to finish the job. Amen. Get a robe on him. Get a ring on his finger. Get some sandals on his feet. Get him in there and feed him. Welcome him home. He's back. He didn't hear anything. There's no account of the father ever talking to his son about his sins. You know something? Paul, or Saul, when he was Saul, by all standards today, he would be considered a terrorist. But he got saved by grace, and his name got changed to Paul, and you never, ever hear one account of God ever reminding him of his sins. It was taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, nobody could have ever went into the Holy of Holies until Jesus made the way, a new living way. Now we have boldness to go into the Holy of Holies. Think about that for a minute. For thousands of people, for thousands of years, the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody else had access to that. But now, because of the blood of Jesus being applied to your life, you can go boldly into the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies. Why do you have boldness? Because you understand that the blood of Jesus washed away your sins, that God is not holding your sins on account. He's not remembering them. You have no condemnation, so you go boldly into the throne room of grace. And here's the good news is, your high priest, Jesus, is right there. That's cool. The high priest. One of the cool pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament sacrifices was these pigeon offerings, these birds. And what would happen is a sin offering, but these people would take a pigeon to the priest, the high priest, and the high priest would take the feathers off of these birds. And then he'd put them on the altar, and that smoke would go up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's a picture of our prayers. When you take your prayers to the altar, you offer them to Jesus, your high priest. He defeathers them, takes the flesh off of them, and they go to the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that cool? And you've been trying to figure out how to do the perfect prayer. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities. Amen? That's why praying in tongues is so beneficial. Because you're not praying in a language that you can understand. That means your flesh is uninvolved. Let us draw near. In verse 22, it said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? I mean, you're not conscious of that sin state anymore. You're focused on the righteousness of God. You have a righteousness conscience. You're not focused on your sins. You let Jesus take care of that. You're focused on the righteousness of God. You're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should cause joy in your heart. And that will cause you to have peace. See, that's what a lot of people are seeking. They want peace. They don't understand it. They don't understand what they're really after is that shalom. That Jesus would say, He didn't say peace, brother. He said shalom. That means nothing missing, nothing broke. People want things to be okay. Now, when their spirits are cut off from God, you know, if they're not born again, they don't have that, they don't know how to live with that leading of the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to have that peace. So what happens is they start seeking peace from outside of themselves. Sometimes they'll find peace in alcohol. Sometimes they'll find peace in drugs. Sometimes they'll find peace in sex. Sometimes they'll find peace in food. Sometimes they'll find peace in work. You know, There's all kinds of things that cause people to have a sense of ease and comfort. It's a fleeting sense of ease and comfort because they have to go back and get it again. That's why they end up with being drug addicts, alcoholics, overeaters, whatever they may be using as a crutch. It's coming from out there somewhere and not inside. Let's finish up here. We're not tormented by our past. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. You made a terrible mistake. Your profession of faith is, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven of that sin. I walk in the light, and the shed blood of Jesus continually cleanses me from all sin. That is your profession of faith. And it has not one single thing to do about your abilities. It's all about Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. Amen? That's how grace will cause great faith to happen in your heart. When you know that your loving Heavenly Father is not mad at you, but he's on your side, who can truly stand against you? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything that Jesus does for us every day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace and the leading and guidance of Holy Spirit. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.